This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times."
Thanks for that reading, Brian. It brings us into our word for today. Let me just pray. Father, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. After Corrie ten Boom was released from Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she was a prisoner during World War II, she wrote her book The Hiding Place, which along with her actions prompted speaking arrangements. So she travelled around the world for her last 25 years, speaking in 60 countries. I just want to read what she had to say about an encounter she had at one of her conferences. It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland, and this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein," he said. "How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from you, from your lips." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. But I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And so the healing process started. It's a powerful story, isn't it? Corrie ten Boom noted here that forgiveness is an act of the will. Our will. It's something that we can choose to do. But God never asks us to forget. Why? Because he knows, I'm sure, that we don't have the power to choose to forget. But he does ask us to forgive, because similarly, he knows that we do possess the power to make the choice to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean we forget. We don't have the ability to do that. But forgiveness means that in spite of the memory, we choose to erase the offence. Forgiveness is something we all struggle with or have struggled with at one time or another in our lives, I'm sure, because we're human. And that is why there is instruction on it in the Bible, the Word of God. So Peter asked the Lord this question: how often, how much shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? And without hesitation, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, replies, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, making the point that there is no limit to what our Father expects us as his followers to work toward. You know, when we read through the Gospels, a lot of what Jesus speaks about is very challenging. It can really disturb our comfort zone. This is how God deals with us, though, isn't it? He knows the path to true happiness, and that path is a narrow path. It contradicts what the world accepts as logical or comfortable, and he addresses the subjects that hit the heart, which, if we were worldly, would make us feel awkward to the point where we would want to avoid such teaching. But us, as his redeemed and enlightened children, we welcome his truth. A truth that might hurt, but which convicts and purges and builds us up into who we ought to be. Our Heavenly Father is fully aware, as we should be, that tackling these issues instead of ignoring them is not an option for us. His true followers, we need to address these things. Mankind needs setting straight, and we, like him as his disciples, understand that. And out of our love for him, in response to his grace and his mercy upon us, we are willing and desperate to learn to be like him, that we might be set straight ourselves. He is, after all, our God, which means that he and his personality, his spirit, that's what we aspire to. That's what a God is, isn't it? Something we worship, we give our time and devotion to. There are many gods in this world. There is only one true living God. Amen. Let's take the Beatitudes, for example. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew chapter 5, 1-2, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. All the things that Jesus says will make us happy and blessed are in stark contrast to the world's perception of happiness. For example, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek." Well, I don't know about you, but being meek when I was at school was an insult. Jesus tells us that these attitudes will make us happy. And Jesus also tells us that if we're merciful, we shall be blessed, happy and fulfilled. So following on from Peter's question, Jesus delivers a parable to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. I love the parables, the way Jesus speaks to us, materialistic, physical thinking beings. He delivers what the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, is like. They are so perfect, the way they're laid out. So the parable of the unforgiving servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a big debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. He wrote it off. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii as a small debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. They came and told their master what had happened. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each one of you from his heart, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When somebody hurts us, or betrays our trust, or violates our relationship, or enters our world and changes the course of our lives by some transgression or another, it hurts. It can really hurt, can't it? These things run deep, and so they can affect our entire being. We might build a wall around our heart, thinking we're protecting ourselves. And if we do that, the devil can hold us where we are, trapped within that wall, keeping us down by convincing us of all sorts of reasons to justify our feelings of anger and hostility against our perpetrator over what they've done to us. And this is the danger of not choosing to forgive, isn't it? It allows the forces of evil to torment us, because we give ground to the evil one if we entertain and harbour bitterness. We are very complex beings. We can be sensitive and insecure. And when somebody upsets us or wrongs us or sins against us, whether done intentionally or selfishly or clumsily without consideration, we have to make a decision. But if we choose to dwell on the negative aspects, it opens up the way to allow the evil one to operate in our lives. And he can exploit our sense of ego. He can manipulate our imagination. He can make us feel more inferior and angry as we entertain it, perpetuating the problem, spiraling down into a dangerous pit of bitterness and resentment, causing us to become cynical and oppressed. And this, I believe, is what Jesus means when he says, being delivered to the torturers, to the tormentors. It's the inevitable outcome of being unmerciful and unforgiving. It's just the reality that we find ourselves in. Jesus points it out. Like any sin that binds us, a refusal to forgive serves no other purpose than to captivate and torment its host. Resentment is like rot. It achieves nothing for us, detrimentally affects those we love, does nothing to hurt our perpetrator, and most of all, it does nothing for God. It will eat away at our soul like rust as the devil laughs. And so by telling this parable, Jesus is not telling us off like naughty children. He is revealing the truth about our condition as human beings, that when we forgive from the heart, it avoids, it releases us from all this oppression and turmoil. Just like the story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm not suggesting for one minute that this is easy. Of course I'm not. I'm in no position to say such a thing. But when I explain how the forces of evil drag us through the mire to the pit over bitterness and resentment, I speak as a man of experience. But Jesus feels our pain and he desperately wants to heal us. So he calls us to himself for deliverance. And this, I believe, is why Jesus urges us to forgive much and to forgive quickly. It is a condition of the Spirit of God, because forgiveness is a divine act. It's a supernatural act, in as much as it's not in our nature to forgive. But remember, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, and that empowers you and me to forgive. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief," that's the devil, "comes only to steal your joy and to kill your peace and to destroy your happiness." Jesus, Jesus, this is what he says in the passage. "Jesus, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." When we turn to Jesus and choose to forgive, we are released from all the bondage and the anxiety, and we can move on with our lives and live life to the full. We can move forward in our walk with God and his kingdom. You see, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's not some conceptual destination far off in the future. It's here and now for us. At this time, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. We are to be a part of his spiritual kingdom now. He said, didn't he, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And he has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, through whom God has poured out his Spirit upon us. Our eternal life with God in his kingdom starts when we repent and accept him as our Lord and Saviour. So how do we achieve forgiveness? How can we work toward peace with God? How can we work towards forgiving those who have hurt us? Because that's what Jesus wants for us, isn't it? He wants us to know true, deep, inner peace. Well, it's essential that we cling to, seeking always to learn and trust our Good Shepherd, our perfect example. Can you imagine being mocked, crucified, hated and despised? And as you look down upon the people that are doing this to you, you ask for their forgiveness. Jesus never blamed anyone for sending him to the cross. What does he say in Matthew 5? "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward is that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus tells us to pray for those who have wronged us. I found this to be an excellent remedy, to earnestly pray for those who upset me or wrong me, to lay them before the Lord and entrust the situation to him entirely, to pray that they might grow closer to him and find forgiveness and seek his counsel, that he might appeal to their hearts and to mine. We can't be responsible for the actions of others, but we can control our own conduct. We must be humble and remember our own place before God. Because as the American pastor Voddy Barcom Jr. so delicately puts it, refusing to forgive is the highest form of arrogance. Here we stand forgiven, and as we bask in the forgiveness of a perfectly holy and righteous God, we turn to our brother and say, "My sins are forgivable, but yours are not." In other words, we act as though the sins of others are too significant to forgive, while simultaneously believing that ours are not significant enough to matter. We must trust God because he knows exactly what he's doing. In surrender to him in obedience to his word, his advice, his counsel, we will be blessed. Let's look at Jacob's son Joseph in the book of Genesis. This is a really, really powerful story of how we should trust in God. If we have surrendered our lives to God, then we must trust in him. The story of Joseph is just a heart-rending account of complete trust in God's strategy in regard to forgiveness. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? Betrayed, violently beaten, abandoned by his own brothers, who later remembered the anguish of Joseph so as he pleaded with them. They remembered this later, how he pleaded with them not to do what they were doing. And yet they left him for dead. And when they sold him into slavery, he was lied about, falsely accused of rape, and thrown into prison unjustly. Joseph must have encountered some very dark moments. He was a human being. Yet throughout his ordeal, instead of capitulating into a web of bitterness and cynicism, Joseph kept his focus on God, giving him all the glory for the interpretation of the dreams. That's something I learned reading the book of Genesis. Whenever Joseph interpreted a dream and the people were marvelled at what he did, he gave glory to God, not himself. He kept his focus on God. Even when Pharaoh asked him, he gave glory to God. And God blessed him richly. And when Joseph's brothers came to unwittingly ask him for help in the court of Pharaoh, their sin was exposed and they crouched in fear. Why did they crouch in fear? Because they're human beings. They knew, or they supposed, they thought they knew what the outcome would be. Yet instead of feeling hatred or revenge, Joseph acts in this way from Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And he goes on to reassure his brothers in chapter 50. "Don't be afraid," he says, "for am I in the place of God? You intended me harm, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That's a real picture of Jesus on the cross as well, isn't it? Jesus knew that what he was doing would bring many sons to glory. Complete, full trust in God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to forgive. It's not something we can do naturally. We need to understand how much God has forgiven us so that we can forgive others. Forgiveness is an attribute of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He does it. And if he lives in us, so should we. If anybody has struggled with anything I've said this morning, please do approach me about it. I would like you to. We're told to work this stuff out together, to discuss it and pray, and to help each other to understand. Because it's not easy, is it? So please, I consider it important that if you feel challenged, come and speak to me. Let's pray. And following the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's not the intellect. We can possess all sorts of knowledge about the Bible, but unless he affects our souls and melts our hearts, we can't really get to know, love and understand him in any real sense. Heavenly Father, your word promises that you will give us new hearts and put a new spirit in us, that you will remove from us our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. So Lord, today we seek to claim that promise. Open our hearts today, Lord, that we may receive your forgiveness and truly understand and believe that you have wiped our sins away, that we may grant forgiveness to others who have wronged us or who hate us still, that we may be released in your love. Holy Spirit, I ask you now in Jesus' name, speak to the heart of each one here. Show us if there are areas of bitterness, resentment and unforgiveness, and make us willing to forgive. If you would like to, I'd like you to repeat this prayer. You don't have to say it loud, just say it in your heart. You don't have to say it at all. I just want to give you the opportunity. Lord, if there has been any resentment in my heart, and bitterness or unforgiveness, I renounce it now. I lay it down. If anyone has ever harmed me or wronged me, I forgive them now, as I would have God forgive me. Lord, I forgive them. In your name, Lord Jesus. And I believe you forgive me by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the order in which it happens, isn't it? So let's just say that prayer together, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. From 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.